Good evening. We'll jump right into another one of the parables, the study that we've been doing on Wednesday nights. Tonight, as you can tell here, we're going to study the hidden treasure and the pearl. Two parables, both very short verses. I believe it's a total of three verses altogether, but some very powerful meanings behind them. We've studied so far again. We finished off last week with parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son. We've had multiple parables up to this point. Again, tonight we'll be reading from Matthew 13, chapter 13, verse 44 through 46 is our take for the parable. So again, what is a parable? Just understanding again that it's a story with two levels of meanings. On the literal level, the story is simple. The meaning is straightforward. It has its figurative level that were used by Jesus to try to help people to understand spiritual lessons more easily. Luke 8 and 10 says, And to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. Matthew 13, 11 through 13, and he answered and said to them, because it has been given you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to know, to them has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So we have a primary thought. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44 through 46. We have the parables that started out. But there's a primary thought behind these two parables. And the thought that Christ is relating to us is, he's trying to get them to understand. He's making an analogy. The kingdom of heaven is like something. And he relates it to things that they have an idea about. Something that he thinks that maybe they could try to understand. Not only those that followed him, but those that he was speaking to. We understand that through our parable so far, a lot of the primary audiences have been scribes and Pharisees, those that actually knew the law, those that were supposed to know the law, that, you know, they try to make a scene about things, and they're always trying to trap him and everything. So he's trying to help them, again, understand. So we have, in verse 44, we have, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field. The which, when a man hath found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes, sells all that he has, and buys that field. There's our first parable. It's a hidden treasure. Starting in verse 44. The hidden treasure itself. I'm going to break down, again, just like each parable, we want to break down the parables a little bit. We'll have some applications for ourselves, but understanding more about just different aspects of the parable. So we have this treasure in verse 44. Again, let's reread that. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in the field, at which when a man has found it, he hides it. And for joy, there he goes, buys and sells all that he has and buys that field. Well, the man found it. We understand we're breaking down the parable. The man found it. He immediately knew its worth. He hides it again. He sells all that he has, and he buys the field for this treasure that he found. Buried treasure, in some of my studies and reading the books, is just always like to bring some of these extra points. Buried treasure in ancient times was not an uncommon thing to do, was to bury treasure. Most people didn't have, like we have today, many places to put their treasures or to store their possessions, so the ground seemed just to be as good a place as any to keep something that was valuable and to keep it safe. We have an example of that kind of in another parable that we'll study about, the parable of the talents. We understand the man who buried his treasure for safety. It's just an application of just where, you know, utilizing the ground as a place of storing something. Someone that had buried something at this point, through the parable, someone had buried something that was valuable in this field and was, for whatever reason that we don't know about, unable to come back and and to return and reclaim their possession. Someone else comes along, notices this valuable treasure, and was overwhelmed with a key word that we're going to study, joy. He may have stumbled upon it, and even if he did, he knew its value as soon as he saw it, and he never questioned the worth of it. Again, just like every time that I present up here to you all, my mind gets focused on this, so if you have any questions or comments, please feel free to say something or raise your hand, and I'll try to get it. So we have the treasure. So what was important about the treasure? Well, according to Jewish customs at the time, anything found, whether money or goods, belonged to the finder. Some could argue essentially the morality of the man that found it and buried it, but that, you know, that would essentially be taking the parable too far and outside of the way. But, you know, the point is that it was anytime something was found, whether money or goods, it belonged to the finder. The finder, according to the laws, would actually be in the right to keep what they had found. In this instance, him. We notice a couple points about the treasure. He never batted an eye to sell all that he had. The value was worth more than all things combined that he owed, so he sold everything. Right? The point of the parable is finding the treasure and the willingness to give up everything for it. The kingdom truly is. The kingdom of heaven truly is a treasure. And let's read Matthew chapter 7. Turn back there with me. Verse 13 and 14. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads to life, and few be there that find it. It truly is a treasure. Some people stumble upon it, some of them are taught. Understand the kingdom of heaven, they know the value, and we'll understand that here in just a minute from another one. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Verse 24 through 26. Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever so will save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life for my name's sake shall find it. What does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The importance of the treasure, that bringing it back to the parable. The man sold everything that he had for this treasure that he found in order to bury it and to buy the field. He knew the importance of it. He never thought about doing anything other than giving everything up for this treasure. But there's a big key word here. Going back to that parable. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. He hides it, in the latter part of the verse, and for what? For joy he goes and sells everything. Okay, so we understand that he went and sold everything. He understood the worth of it, but he had joy around it. And I think that's a very key word that is often overlooked. This is often overlooked. Reading this passage is just another noun. Sometimes, I know in my studies, and I'm sure you all have as well for yours, you read a passage multiple times and you just kind of skim over certain words of it that may to us kind of seem like a normal statement. But it's important that you notice very specific words that describe something. And in this one, the joy that this man had, he goes, because of that joy of what he found, he went and sold all that he has. He had no regret. There was nothing that he regretted. Nothing held more of his own that he had than of value of any of his possessions. I think this life may seem full of regrets and is likely with our past lives for ourselves. The regret of finding treasure being in the kingdom of heaven is something never worth regretting, no matter the cost to us. And I think the application that we're making, that Christ is making here, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It is a treasure. And we should never regret, no matter the cost. I think about Paul, who never regretted the treasure that he found. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. In in verse 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, and I counted all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, or worthless, that I may win Christ. Paul never regretted the treasure that he found. It's interesting of an example of somebody that was keeping back specific feelings of joy, of treasure that they found. I think about Ananias and Sapphira, right? I believe it's in Acts chapter 5. And verse 1 through 10. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. They kept back a part of the price. His wife, also being privy to it, bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own power? Was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours later, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered to her, tell me, how much did you sell the land for? And she said, yeah, for so much. Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, shall carry thee out. And she fell straightway down at his feet, yielded up the ghost. And young men came in and found her dead, carried her forth, buried her by her husband. They understood that they were selling something, right? But they held on to something that was, they counted more worth than what they were trying to give for. They regretted, essentially. They wanted to keep back a portion. I think, you know, in some instances of Lot's wife of a former life, as she was fleeing. It must be worth to us the kingdom of heaven, right? From the parable from Matthew chapter 13. It must be worth to us, number one, joy, because we don't look back and regret anything. But it must be worth to us more than anything. And I think Matthew chapter 10, 37 to 39. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. He that receives you receives me. He that receives me receives him that sent me. We must be willing to let go of things. The kingdom of heaven, the treasure, the joy of it. If we truly have joy, we have no regret, it'll be worth to us more than anything we ever have. It makes me think of Matthew chapter 19. Some of you may remember thinking about where I'm about to go. Matthew 19 and verse 22. 22 to 24, but when the young man heard the saying of, he asked the question, how to attain eternal life. He said, I've kept all these things from my youth, going back up in the previous verses. He said, what do I need to do? What else do I need to do? And in verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. What saying? If you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me, in verse 21. And he went away sorrowful, because he did have great possessions. Jesus said to his disciples, I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. I say unto you that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. So this man was overwhelmed with joy. He found his treasure. He sold all that he had. And he just happened to stumble upon it, but he immediately knew its worth. And then the other parable of Matthew 13 that we get ready to run right into. Right after this, he tells us another one. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like this treasure that was buried in, that was in a field. It was found, buried, bought again, stumbled upon it. But we have another example of what the kingdom of heaven is like as well. In verse 45 and 46, Christ tells us again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Sounds familiar. Previous chapter, previous verse. But this is a pearl now. A very pearl of great price, a very valuable pearl. It brought him great delight. Such value was extremely rare to find. He had been searching for one. Again, he was a merchant seeking goodly pearls. In some history, it is said that Cleopatra, who we all know, supposedly had two precious pearls that were worth around essentially $400,000 apiece. But beyond money valuation, pearls were desired within themselves. There's roughly, looking through some of this, I want to look it up too, there's roughly five kinds of pearls in the world. They come in various forms, fashions, values, all that stuff, right? The pearl, the essence of the pearl was important here because it had a great value. It was very specific. Pearl merchants were always looking far and wide for new pearls. They vary in color, size, shape, luster. The only gem that's formed and found, interesting thought, within a living creature. They require no cutting or no polishing before use. And they simply just have a natural, stunning form. The pearl is beautiful. But the pearl in this parable is, again, an illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like that one great pearl. But we have another man here that Christ is telling us about. When he found it, he sold all that he had and bought it. He was looking for it. He had a purpose. The trait of this man that's defined here has a defined purpose. He knew exactly what he was looking for. He didn't stumble upon it. He knew exactly what he was looking for. He had an eye for it. His mission, his purpose, his dedication was to find the perfect pearl, the perfect treasure. He knew the pearl of all pearls, the one far superior to any other pearl. His life purpose was to find this pearl. He had desire. He had a sense of direction. He had destination, dedication. We must be seekers like this man who is looking for that pearl. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 tells us what? Not chapter 5, chapter 6. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What about Matthew chapter 7 and verse 8? Everyone that asks, receive. He that seeks, finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened unto you. I think of Acts chapter 17, verse 27 now. They that seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Talking about seeking the Lord, having a dedication, a purpose, a desire to seek that perfect thing. Think about Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 and verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasured up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patiently continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. We must continue to be seeking that perfect treasure of heaven, that eternal life of God. It requires that walk in the newness of life that we've all dedicated to. We must continue to make that walk. We must continue to be seekers of the kingdom. Seekers of that prized possession. But it came at a price, just like everything. This man, he knew the value. He knew the value as soon as he saw it. Why? This merchant knows values when he sees them. Rare value to approve. It's a rare value to approve what is excellent. Think about Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, 9 through 10 tell us. And I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, and in judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. He spent his lifetime searching. His lifetime of searching. And for his lifetime of searching would all be in vain unless he buys it. He knew it was going to cost him everything. Christ knew the value of our souls going to heaven, not being lost. The merchant, being a good judge of values himself, buys the pearls. But in order to do so, he sold all that he had. And it literally cost him everything. A price he never thought a second about to get the ultimate pearl. He never waited, and I thought this was an interesting thought. Maybe you may not think about it as well, but he never waited, as some of us may consider in some of these earth things. He never waited for the price to drop. You know? He knew. Some individuals think that it's worth waiting later in life to follow Christ. And it's not. We understand that at that point it may be too late for some. Those that are fortunate to see that point, we pray for them and look for them. But we've got to continue to seek, and we understand the price. We've got to be able to tell others the price of it as well. The value of what it is. And I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't want to leave that one out. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We've had two great parables from this, from the kingdom of heaven is like. And we'll study another one next week as we break into another session, Lord willing. But we have some applications again for today. Do we know the value of what we have today? I think everyone in this room sits here and understands, yes, they do. Wouldn't be here if you didn't. We know that there are some that's unable to be here with us, unfortunately, but they know the value of it as well. We have found a treasure most valuable. Some may, maybe by luck, others be searching for it. Are we looking for Christ in heaven for earth again? I think Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Very common scripture that Donnie tells us all the time. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him, but he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are we looking for Christ in heaven for earthly gain? I know I mentioned that just a minute ago. I had a couple of verses I had to read. Is it for earthly gain, though? Are we looking for Christ or are we looking for earthly gain? I think certainly not. I think John chapter 6 and verse 22. John 6:22. The day following, when the people stood on the other side of the sea, saw that there was none other boat there, except that one where his disciples were entered, and that Jesus was not with his disciples in his boat, but his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias, not near unto the place where they did eat bread, and after that Lord had given thanks. When the people, therefore, saw Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took ship and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, where'd you come from? Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him is God the Father sealed. They said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. We don't look for earthly gain. We must be looking for Christ. We must continue to help others look for Christ. We must all seek eternal life, a pearl of great price. We know the value of it. I think about Psalms 119. As we get ready to close. Psalm 119 tells us in verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but your law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Princes persecute me without cause. My heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Again, we have the two parables, the applications of that, with the parables of the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. They share two common main similarities. They're valuable. They're worth getting rid of everything to have. It's going to cost you everything, but the value far exceeds anything that we ever own. We must continue to be looking for that and teach others to look for that too. So Christ continues to teach us, just as he did them, that the kingdom of heaven is like certain things, and we must be attentive as children and students of the gospel, that we continue to see the value of this and show this to others as well. And so that's some of the points that I've put together from the two parables. As we get ready to close for next week, or prepare for next week, Lord willing, we'll go through the parable of the tares and the dragon. So the dragon is a very short one, the parable of the tares. It has its own there, and Christ explains that to us. But is there any questions or things I need to clear up? Or comments? Okay. Thank you.